I love technology. Jesus, the night before he was arrested and ultimately executed, said these things to his followers. "Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I say to you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive and that he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Using Lori's iPhone to read that passage. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, there's promises here that are just exciting things that we sometimes have difficulty understanding. And so as we look at your word, Father, we recognize that there's vital information here. Help us to understand it. And then not just to understand it, but to live by it, because it is life-changing stuff. And we know that. And this incredible promise that we thank you for. We thank you that you will be with us today as we look at your word and as we learn from it. Amen. You know, there are both mysteries and things that we misperceive, and they are not the same. Those are two different things. For instance, many people think, you know, you hear about black holes, and many people think of black holes as these things out there that exert this phenomenal gravitational pull, that they become like cosmic vacuum cleaners that suck everything into them. The reality is, a black hole is extremely dense, but it exerts exactly the same gravitational pull that any heavenly body of similar mass would exert. It's the same. Nothing magical about it. That's a misperception that often people have. Another common misperception is that 15th century Europeans believed that the world was flat. That's why Columbus was doing such a risky thing. The reality is, actually, 15th century Europeans believed the world was round. And their concern with Columbus was they thought it was so far in the East Indies, he would run out of supplies before he got there because they didn't know America was in the way. Another misconception that people have is that Vikings typically wore helmets with horns. There's no evidence in history that that was ever the case. Those are misperceptions. There are also mysteries that we deal with in life. The whole thing with Malaysia Air Flight 370, if they don't find that plane, it's going to forever be a mystery. We won't know what happened. Another mystery that we deal with our house is, why is it that when you're taking a shower and someone flushes the toilet, the water gets hotter in the shower? Now, you know, there's probably some simple explanation for that, but in our case, that did not happen until about the last 2 years or last year, and now all of a sudden it happens, but it doesn't happen all the time. It only happens some of the time. It's a mystery. Why does this happen? No one knows. Why am I talking about mysteries and misperceptions? Well, because this morning I want to talk about what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. And that is a subject about which there is a lot of misperception, and there are also some mysteries. The mysteries are things that we're never really going to understand. The misperceptions are things we really need to get over and clear up. So we're going to find out about this in John 16, verses 5 through 16, which we just read. In this passage, Jesus promised something superior. He's been telling his men that he's going to leave them. That's been kind of the subject of this whole, this is the last night of Jesus' life. They're all gathered in this upper room, and he's telling them a lot of stuff. And the underlying theme on this is something's about to happen, and he's going to leave them. In verse 7, he makes this statement. He says, "It is for your good that I'm going to go away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, doesn't that sound like a eat your broccoli because it's good for you statement? It's for your good that I'm going away. There was not a guy in that room that thought that was a good thing. Not one of them. And my guess is when they heard him say that, they thought immediately, oh yeah, that's the kind of thing that people say when they're going to do something that isn't good for you and they're trying to make it seem better. You know, oh yeah, this is for your good. It's like when the girl is breaking up with a guy and she says, you know, really, this is for your best because you need someone who can love you better than I ever will be able to. Yeah, the guy knows better than that. He's being rejected. He knows that this isn't good. And so the disciples are saying, how can this be good? They had walked away from businesses, from previous lives, and they had dedicated themselves to following Jesus, and he was the best thing in their lives. And now he's leaving. He's saying, hey guys, it's been real, but be chill, peace out, I'm done. That's it? Really? You know, when you think about this, you think about walking around with Jesus would have been just amazing. How much stronger would your faith be if you could spend even a few days with Jesus? You know, walk around and you see him heal a blind man and make, you know, a little bit of bread turn into enough food for thousands of people. You watch a few things like that, healing all these people. Don't you think your faith would be stronger? How about your prayer life? Imagine what your prayer life would be if instead of praying to someone out there, you're actually talking to Jesus and he's right there. You know, wouldn't that make your prayer life feel real? You're actually talking to him face to face. You know, I've read that young men's brains actually are not fully developed until they're 25 years old. And the last part of their brain that gets developed is the part that governs judgment. And that's actually true. That's why young men are prone to do inherently risky things. They don't think anything bad's ever going to happen because they don't have very good judgment until they're 25. That's probably why we get soldiers who are 19, 20 years old, because they haven't figured that out yet. So along about 25, though, something happens and you begin to get young men start going, you know, wait a minute, that's actually dangerous and I could get hurt doing that. And I wonder sometimes if as you get older, that part of your brain doesn't get overdeveloped, you know, it keeps developing. It's because I think about when I was young, I remember flying places. You're going to go on an airplane. It was exciting. It was fun. It's not fun anymore. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, they're going to strap me into this metal tube 35,000 feet in the air and I'm going to be stuck there. And what if something bad happens? And I don't like it. I hate flying now. And I especially hate it when you're strapped into that metal tube with no way out and you hit really bad turbulence. But here's the thing. How different would it be if you were in that metal tube, strapped in there, and you hit really bad turbulence, and Jesus was sitting in the seat right next to you? You might be getting scared, and you're thinking, oh, I hate this. And you're white-knuckling, and you look over, he's asleep. Like, oh, right, the thing in the boat and the storm, okay, great, I'm not worried. Jesus is here. Don't you think that would be great? So how can Jesus then come along and say, you know what? It's better for you that I go away. It doesn't feel like it, does it? It sure didn't to those guys. He said he's going to send this counselor. And he said, that can't happen until I go away. Why not? Well, because we're going to find out that the counselor that he's sending is actually his spirit, the spirit of Jesus. He couldn't send his spirit to be in us as long as he's here because his spirit was in him. So Jesus says, I have to go away so I can send my spirit to be in you. Now, let's think about this counselor person, this spirit. The Greek word translated counselor is kind of hard to fit into English. There's not a direct translation. Sometimes it's translated comforter. Oh, great. He's like a thick bedspread. What is that? No. Comforter, helper, advocate, friend, strengthener, standby. All of these words have been used to translate this word. It literally means one who's called alongside. And the idea is this is a person who's going to come and live actually not just with us, but in us. In John 14, 17, Jesus said, He is now with you, meaning it's Jesus, and He will be in you. So it's Jesus' Spirit who is the counselor, the advocate, the friend, the comforter, the strengthener, the helper. He's going to come and actually live inside of us. Now, this is one of the mysteries. How can that be? How can Jesus' Spirit live inside me? I don't get that. We're not going to get that. We're not asked to understand how that could be. We're asked to accept it and trust it. Now, Jesus says, okay, this is going to be better for you. Well, why? Well, think about it. If Jesus were physically on the planet, who would actually benefit from his being here? Well, only those who are actually physically with him, which would be a very small number out of the 7 billion people on the planet. But if Jesus goes and says, now I'm going to send my Spirit in you, he can be in all of us. He can be in any who believe in him. And that's why Jesus said, it's better for you. Okay, so Jesus is going to be here. He's going to live within us. He's going to help us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to guide us. He's going to comfort us. What kinds of things is he going to do? Well, Jesus actually told us some of the things he's going to do. He promised a powerful prover. That's what the Spirit is going to be. Well, what do you mean? Well, in verse 8, he says he's going to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Literally, it just says he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The word convict means to supply proof of or to convince, but it means more than just provide a good argument. It means actually supply proof of or convince a person to the point where they actually accept and commit to it. So it's to bring a conviction, a sense, an awareness that causes a decision to be made. And he will do that in regard to sin because people don't believe in Jesus. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he's saying he's going to convince people that this is the heart of sin. This is the one sin that will not be forgiven by God. That is to reject Jesus. He's going to convict them that rejecting him is the worst thing they could do and that they need to believe in him. That's what he's saying there. And he will convince people about righteousness. Now, he's not talking about their righteousness. He's talking about Jesus' righteousness. We know that because he says, because I am going to the Father. In other words, the Spirit is going to convince people that Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead and then ascended into heaven, he's going to convict them that proves his identity, that he is not what some people claim in that day. Some people said, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, he's a false prophet. He's a phony Messiah. He's not real. Well, Jesus going to the Father, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven is going to prove that he is in fact who he claimed to be. It is going to vindicate him, show that he was the righteous Son of God. That's what the Spirit is going to do. And finally, he's going to convince the world that Satan now stands condemned. He's going to be judged. In other words, there's a judgment that's coming. And all who line up with Satan, all who buy Satan's lies, are going to experience the same thing Satan will experience, which is judgment. So what Jesus is saying is, here's what the Spirit is going to do. He is going to convince people, bring them to a point of decision, where they understand that they, in rejecting Jesus, have made a huge mistake, the worst mistake you could ever make, that they now need to believe in Jesus' righteousness because a judgment is coming. And if they will believe in Jesus, they will survive that judgment. That's what the Spirit is going to do. Okay. Consider what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2, commonly known as Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit was actually given, as Jesus promised he would be. And some dramatic things happened in that day. People did some amazing things, spoke in tongues, and something looked like fire came down, and it was, wow, really cool stuff. And a lot of Christians camp out on all of that stuff and miss the larger point. We look at all the miraculous signs, and we miss that there is a more miraculous thing that happens. All of these things draw a crowd, the dramatic events. And that allows, they're saying, what in the world's going on? And so Peter stands up and says, let me tell you what's going on. And he preaches a sermon. And in his sermon, in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he says this. Jesus of Nazareth, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So in other words, he's saying, you all have seen the miracles. You know they happened. You saw them. And no one can deny that. And they couldn't. And then Peter goes on and he says, this man who did all those miracles was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. That is not a sermon guaranteed to win friends and influence people. He says, God proved that Jesus was divine by having him work miracles before your eyes, and you saw them, and what you did was reject him and put him on a cross. He says it again in verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and that is the heart of his message. Ouch. What kind of response would you expect to something like that? You guys suck. You killed the Messiah. These were people who had rejected Jesus. They'd seen the miracles, and they rejected him. And now Peter says this. I would expect that they would have been angry and would have rejected and would have said, you know what, dude? You shut up, or we'll shut you up permanently. We don't want to hear any more of this. But what happened? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Oh my goodness, we're guilty. We're convicted of what we have done and of what you're saying. What should we do? They had heard Jesus preach. They had seen him do miracles, but they refused to be convinced. And now Peter comes along and says, remember that guy you rejected? Yeah, that's the Messiah. And they go, oh no, what should we do? Was that because Peter was such an amazing preacher? Because he did something that Jesus had never done? No. What happened there? The Holy Spirit convicted people of sin and righteousness and judgment. People who had seen it all, they had seen Jesus, they'd watched him do the miracles, and they said, no thank you. And now Peter comes along and says, oh, that was Messiah. You rejected him. And they believe it. And 3,000 of them put their faith in Jesus in one day. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, and it was miraculous. This promise that Jesus gives here in these passages, it's a pretty amazing promise. Jesus drops a bomb on his followers saying, I'm leaving, and you're going to have to continue this work of the kingdom of God. And they're thinking, what? Wait a minute, what are we going to do? You know, Jesus convinced a few people, even maybe a few hundred, to believe in him. But he was way better than any of the disciples. How in the world are they going to get a following? How are they going to start pulling converts into the kingdom of God? Jesus says, oh, I'm going to give you the counselor, the Spirit, and he's going to do the work. All you got to do is get the message out, and the Spirit will do his job. People won't be able to resist the Holy Spirit working in their lives. They're going to flock into the kingdom because they're going to be convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment, not because you're so amazing, because of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. You know how great this is for us today? Do you ever feel like, as a follower of Christ, you're a pretty weak excuse? You know, I've been there. I am. I feel like that a lot of times because I don't feel like I have the ability to really debate people and convince them of the truth of the gospel. In fact, a lot of times it just frustrates me because I feel like they look at me and they think, you don't know anything, and they think you're over. I don't have all the answers. And so it's like, man, how can we ever do what Jesus wants to do? Here's a critically important piece of news for all of us. What is it that will convince people to believe in Jesus? It is nothing that we say or do. It is the Spirit of God convicting them, and that's it. If the Spirit of God doesn't work in a person's heart to convince them of their need for Jesus, no matter how effectively you argue for the truth, no matter how smart you are, no matter how eloquent you are, that person will not believe. You cannot convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is beyond our human ability. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul described the state of every person who does not believe in Jesus. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. Can you make a dead person live? I can't. Can you argue a dead person to come to life? Go down to the cemetery? Dude, this being dead thing really is bad. You need to get up out of there and live. How's that going to work? Won't work. Living is better than dying. Let me show you how, and so you should live. It won't work. Nor will it work for us to go around and think that we are going to convince people who are spiritually dead to come to life spiritually. We can't do it. Only the Spirit of God can make spiritually dead people become spiritually alive. Only He can convince them of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is great news. Why is it great news? Well, because we don't have to go around fearing that our inability to say everything right and have all the right answers and live the perfect life that will convince everybody that they ought to be like us. We can't do that. We go around fearing that, oh no, then it's hopeless. No, it isn't. Because that's not what makes people come to faith in Jesus to begin with. It is the Spirit of God convincing them of sin and righteousness and judgment. So our job is to love them and share the good news with them and then pray that the Holy Spirit will work, because that is the only thing that can make a difference. So this is very freeing news. So one more thing Jesus tells us here, and that is that Jesus promised a terrific tutor. He says the Spirit is going to guide the disciples into all truth. Now, He is the Spirit of truth. He will bring the truth to their minds. And it's often you'll hear people apply this to us and say, oh, God's going to talk about how the Spirit of God will help us to understand the Word of God. The Spirit of God does do that. And there are passages that talk about that. This is not that passage. This is talking about those guys in that room. And Jesus is saying to them, the Spirit of God is going to bring to your minds all that I have taught you, and He's going to illuminate that so that you can explain it to people. Because Jesus is going to be gone, and people are going to be going around, well, what does all that mean? And it is the disciples who are going to be able to explain it, number one, and who are going to pass the message on and be able to remember all that Jesus said and did. This is the thing that helps us to have confidence when we read the scriptures and we think, you know what, these guys, they wrote this down. In some cases, like in John's case, it was decades later when he wrote this down. How do we know it's reliable? Well, you know, were these guys just a lot smarter than most people? They have a really good memory? Well, most likely, they had a better memory than we do, in part because they didn't have Google, you know? What did Jesus say? Let me Google that, you know? They had to remember stuff. So that's true, but that's not what makes it reliable. What makes it reliable was Jesus is saying, my spirit is going to bring to mind what you need to tell people and what you need to write down so people can read it and trust it. It is the Spirit of God who guarantees this is reliable, not their great memory. Okay, that's what this promises. And Jesus says that that Spirit now is going to be in all of us who believe in Him. This should have a big effect on us, right? It's an awesome thing to say, the Spirit of the Almighty God actually is in me. This is where we run into a problem. You know, we think about that and we think, you know, if the Spirit of Jesus is in me, shouldn't I be different? Shouldn't I be, you know, a little more powerful? Shouldn't I feel different? Shouldn't I feel something? It's interesting that the Scripture never says you should feel anything in particular in regard to the Holy Spirit, but it's odd that we don't even know what we think we should feel. You know, our health insurance company ripped us off. I know, a shock. An insurance company not treating people fairly, who would have thought? We got back at them. We sued them. That's right. Curious thing about this suit is we didn't know we sued them. Apparently, there was a class action suit, and we were part of the class, and I don't know how that happened. I just got notification that we had been part of a class action suit against our insurance company, and we won, and we were getting a settlement. Oh, man. I thought, this is going to be great. I'm getting a big, huge insurance conglomerate. You know, they got deep pockets. I started thinking, what should we do with this money? Maybe we'll just pay off our mortgage. You know, it's going to be great. We got our settlement this week. It's $3.12. Yeah. I think sometimes we sort of feel like that's what happened with the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Spirit of God's going to come with me. I only got $3.12 worth. What happened? What's going on here? Shouldn't it be more dramatic? Shouldn't it be more impressive? Sort of introduce some miracles and stuff? We need to ask a few questions about this Holy Spirit thing. Chief among them is, what should we expect from the Spirit of Christ within us? Let me suggest several things. First of all, is the ability to accept the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Do you believe that God exists, that He is a personal God, that He loves us so much that He sent His Son into this world to die for us so that we might live? Do you believe that by trusting in what His Son Jesus did, we are forgiven of our wrong and that we will have eternal life and live in God's kingdom? Do you believe those things? If you do, the question is that because your parents raised you to believe it, or because you're smarter than other people, or maybe because you're more gullible than other people, the opposite end of the spectrum? You know what? I've known people who were raised by their parents to believe those things and don't. I've known people who are really smart and can't figure that out. I've known people who are really gullible and don't believe that. That's not why you believe. Do you know why you believe? It is because the Spirit of God has enabled you to understand and accept the things of God. And if the Spirit of God did not do that, you would not. You would have no clue whatsoever. Years ago, Lori and I were in, happened to be down at Fry's Electronics Store there in San Marcos, and we had this bad habit. You know, we'd go in there to buy something, you know, computer related or something. We would go over to the television section, you know. Yeah, and I was like, oh no, trouble. We'd look at those big TVs, you know, the LCD, high definition televisions. And at this point, we had just your basic old, you know, 32-inch tube television. It was LD, low definition, you know. And we'd go in there, oh man, those things look so beautiful. And one time we were over there and I don't even remember how this happened. We had some extra money, which probably was the only time in our lives that it ever happened. And we had been given this money, and we're walking through, and there was this television, LCD HD TV was on sale for that one day, and it was a great deal. And we looked at that, and we were like, oh, so sharp, and it's so clear. Man, we looked at each other, and we're not impulsive buyers, but that this one time we looked at that, we looked at each other, and we went, let's do it. And we bought it. It was so great, you know, we got this TV, this is going to be so cool. The problem was, we were really dumb. And so we took this thing, we were profoundly dumb about technology stuff. We got this television and we took it home. It was like, we thought it was like every other television, you know, you take it home, you put the cable in the back and you plug it in and you turn it on. And we did that. And it looked exactly like our old 32-inch tube television. The picture was the same. There was 0% improvement. Well, look at this one. We went, well, this is stupid. This is no good. Why does it look like this here? And it didn't look like that in the store. I don't really like this at all. We took it back. We said, well, we don't want this. I told you, we're profoundly dumb. You know, it wasn't until years later when our son Toby came home from college and said, you're watching that? And he said, we got to get a nice television here. And we did. And then he said, oh, but you have to get digital cable with the high definition signal. And you have to get an HDMI cable that goes from the cable box to your television. Without those things, you don't get the high definition signal. That's why you get the stupid picture. Oh, okay. Here's the deal. You don't have the cable, you don't get the picture. Spiritually speaking, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't get the picture. You read the Bible and you go, dumb book. You know, maybe some nice wisdom, ancient wisdom, I guess, but it's old, doesn't relate to me. And you got to be kidding me. Jesus rose from the dead? Come on, who could believe that? He was God in the flesh? Come on, dying on a cross, really? Without the Spirit at work in your life, you don't believe any of it. It is nonsense to you. It's foolishness. And I want you to understand the fact that you believe is a miracle of profound proportions. It's because of the Spirit of God at work in your life, something to be joyous about and to recognize this is an incredible blessing that for whatever reason the Spirit of God has worked in my life. Here's another thing that the Spirit will do. He will cause you to desire to do God's will. In Ezekiel 36, verse 27, Ezekiel prophesied about the new covenant that was coming, that the Messiah would usher in, Jesus. And he says, as part of this, God says, I will put my Spirit in you. Okay, there's that promise that Jesus said was going to happen. And move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I'm going to cause something to happen where all of a sudden this idea of I want to do God's will is going to change from, oh, there's a bunch of external regulations I got to live by, to what I have a passion for is being what God wants me to be and doing what God wants me to do. Without the Spirit at work in your life, that doesn't exist. You'll be like everybody else in the world, mostly concerned about how can I get more for me? And I want to be the guy who gets all the money. you know, and I'm all about me and protecting me. This business of God's will, not really a concern without the Spirit of God at work. Why are you here today at this church? You know, you could have gone out to brunch this morning. Could have gone to the beach. It's a beautiful day. There's so many things you could be doing. Why are you here? Most likely, it's one of two reasons. Either somebody dragged you here against your will, or it's because there is a desire in you to do God's will. And that desire is there because the Spirit of God is at work. We need to remember that the Spirit who has been given to us is the Spirit of Jesus. What will the Spirit of Jesus produce in us? It will be a desire to be like Jesus, to do what Jesus did, which is to want to glorify the Father, love people, and do the Father's will. And if that's what you care about, it's there because of the Spirit of God at work in you. There are some other things. Freedom is a big one that the Spirit will produce. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In that context, one of the main things that Paul is talking about is freedom from that sense, that grinding need to perform religiously in order to somehow prove that I'm acceptable to God. All of a sudden, in the what the Spirit gives us is a sense of, oh, the new covenant, I'm loved by God and I don't have to perform. I'm free of that thing that just grinds me down. There's freedom from fear of eternity, even fear in this world, because we know that fear, when we experience fear, that's not coming from the Spirit of God, that's coming from the enemy. Freedom to just be who God has created us to be. Another thing that the Spirit will do is he will give us an ability to actually do God's will. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He will give us something inside of us that will cause us to say, now I'm going to actually do this. Do what God wants me to do. Which is why you will see that what he produces in Galatians 5:22 and 23 produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. R.A. Dickey is a pitcher in Major League Baseball who has a very unusual physical trait. He was offered a big, huge contract by the Texas Rangers, but they insisted on having a physical done on him before he signed this contract. So they did the physical. And they discovered this unusual physical trait in him. He does not have an ulnar collateral ligament in his elbow. That is the primary stabilizing ligament in your elbow. Most people, if you didn't have that ligament, you couldn't even turn a doorknob. You couldn't do anything with your elbow. This guy is a pitcher in baseball. It's nearly miraculous. However, when the Texas Rangers found that out, all of a sudden he was given told to come to a meeting with his agent, came to meet the general manager of the Rangers, and the guy came in and he said, you know what, we found this out in your physical, and we're taking our offer off the table. How's a guy without an ulnar ligament in his elbow going to be able to pitch in the major leagues? Dickey said he experienced, it's in his book, Whenever I Wind Up, he said he felt rage suddenly just burst. Here, this guy, they had offered him this money, and all of a sudden they say, we're taking it off the table. He literally wrote this, complete rage. It felt as if it started my toes and blasted upward through my body. This guy had just dropped a bomb on his career. And he said, all of a sudden, this rage just welled up. And he said, he just at that moment had somehow, he said, oh, God, help me. He's a believer in Jesus. And he said, all of a sudden, in that context, when he was just ready to blow this guy away, he said it was like there was a strong hand on his shoulder holding him back. He said, in that instance, I had a self-control that was not there a moment earlier. I heard a voice saying, relax, I've got you, relax. He said it was the voice of the Holy Spirit at work, enabling him to not be taken over by anger. Holy Spirit's real and he's at work in us. Okay, well, these are great things. How do we experience it? How do we experience the work of the Holy Spirit? There's a really odd thing that you may have noticed in this passage. Jesus talks a lot about, I'm going to give you this counselor, and he's going to do all these things. And he left out the how-tos. You say, okay, here's how to make that happen. Nothing about that. And there's a really odd thing in the Scripture. You can look through the entire Bible, and you won't find the how-to passage anywhere. We're told to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. And we're never given instructions on how to do that. There isn't a place where you can go, okay, here's how to be filled with the Spirit, step one. Step two, form. It's not in there anywhere. Isn't that bizarre? Why in the world is that? Did God goof? You know, oh man, you know, I had that page in my, and it didn't make it into the deadline. Oh wait, no. This is must be something for people who are super spiritual. Only they can read between the lines and understand it. No, this is for all believers. So what happened here? What went wrong? Here's what I think is the answer. It's a lot more mundane than what we might think. Suppose that we are talking, and we decide, you know what, we need to get together this week. And so I say to you, give me a call. Now, here's the interesting thing. When I say that, what I don't say is, okay, we need to get together with this week, so here's what you need to do. Get out your phone and swipe your finger across the screen to unlock the screen, and then you look for this little symbol on the bottom of a telephone, and you push your finger there. And when you do that, a list of contacts will come up. You scroll through that list of contacts until you find my name. And my name will have, if you push there, my number will come up. You push that, and then the phone will dial my number. And so you put the phone up to my ear, and you wait to listen for my voice. I don't do that. I just say, call me. Why? Because you already know how to do all that. You don't need me to give you detailed instructions on how to make a telephone call with your cell phone. You know it. That's why God doesn't give us detailed instructions on how to experience the Holy Spirit. You don't need detailed instructions. You already know. I do? I didn't think I did. How do I know that? What do I know that I don't know? Help me out here. John 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone really wants the Spirit of God to work in him, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And John went on to say he was talking about the Holy Spirit. What do you need to do? You need to believe in Jesus, and you need to just come and drink of Jesus. That's how you experience the Holy Spirit. Believe in Jesus. Believe that what he will supply you is enough. Believe that his way is the best. Believe that he loves you. Believe that he will give you the grace to do what you need to do. Believe that he is there and he's working in you. Trust in Jesus. And it's interesting, actually in the Greek text, this is a present tense. So when Jesus says, let him come to me and drink, it's literally, let him keep coming to me and let him keep drinking of me. Keep believing in me. Keep trusting in me. So day in and day out, it's saying, Jesus, I know your Spirit is within me. I know you love me. I know you've forgiven me. I know you want me to follow you, and I want to do that. So help me to do that today. Help me to do that in this moment. Give me the strength to do that in this moment. You know, Lori has a number of endearing quirks. One of them is that she occasionally creates her own cliche sayings. And she does that by usually fusing two sayings. Recently, she had a brutally long week that ended on a long and very stressful day. And at the end of the day, she kind of collapsed in her chair and she says, I feel like I've been hit by a wall. I knew exactly what she meant, but as soon as she said that, I said, there's just something wrong with that statement, you know? And, you know, you think about it, you go, okay, what happened there? What happened there was she took, I feel like I've been hit by a truck, and I've hit the wall and just put them together, and I've been hit by a wall, you know? And we all know exactly what she feels. Every one of us has been at one of those times when I feel like I've been hit by the wall. I got nothing left. Here's the thing. At that moment, you can drink of Jesus. You can keep believing in Jesus. Say, I believe that Jesus, you can give me the ability to keep living like you even at this moment. Doesn't mean you won't be tired. The reality is Jesus got tired when he was on this planet. So having a spirit doesn't mean I will never be tired. What it means is even when you're tired, you can still live like Jesus if you will trust in him and believe in him and drink of him, because his spirit will enable you to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a gift you've given to us. Sometimes we find it hard to believe that actually having your spirit is better than having you physically with us. We know that the first guys did. But Lord, we can see the reality of this. What an amazing thing it is to have your spirit inside of us, prompting us, giving us life. We wouldn't be alive spiritually if it were not for your spirit, helping us to see that your word actually does relate to us, causing us to actually want to do your will. All of these things are amazing miracles. So, Lord, we confess that we often just don't drink of you, and we often go our own way and believe we know what's best rather than trusting that you know what's best for us. Help us, Lord, to drink of you, to believe in you, to believe that you are there and want the best for us and will produce the best for us as we trust in you and ask for your spirit to strengthen us and to guide us and to encourage us as we go through our days. Father, we thank you for this great gift that you've given to us, your spirit within us. We're humbled by it, but we're joyful because of it. Amen.